Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, who's that text for this morning? Elders. Yeah, the elders. The rest of you can leave. No, just kidding. It's for all of you, actually. But it is written directly to the elders here, as Peter encourages the elders. Church leadership is very important. And in the case that Peter's writing to, where the church was being persecuted, where they were suffering, it was even more significant that he had the right leadership there. The issue of who the elder is. The elder, I mean, obviously it's a term that's tied to age to some degree. There's an indication of maturity in that. But that doesn't mean somebody who's advanced in age, very old. It's not necessarily the thing. But it does imply seniority in some way, that there's in some way an advancement, a leadership position. It's a title. So he's not writing to the older parts of the congregation. He's writing to the leaders of the congregation. The context indicates that it's an official position. It's something that you don't just age into. You don't just become an elder in a church because you reached a magical birthday number. It's different than that. You have to grow spiritually into it as well. How many people do you think can finish this saying of mine? I've said it a lot of times, so let's see if you can get this. It's not how long you've been on the road. Just one of you? I need to say it more often. It's not how long you've been on the road. It's how far you've gone, how far you've gotten. That's the crucial thing. You know, there's people, I've met them, they've been Christians their entire lives, and they didn't get very far. They didn't get very far at all. It's not how long you've been on the road. There are young people that I know. They have youth, but they also have spiritual maturity. So you begin to look for what are the indicators that a person's ready to be an elder. Certainly we have qualifications that Paul lays down in 1 Timothy and Titus to the different congregations, looking at some of the particular needs in those congregations. I'm not going to cover those this morning. The indicators that are here in 1 Peter, very simple. They understand God's value system and they live it. That's it. I mean, isn't that what spiritual maturity is about? So the person who's understanding God's value system and how it provides the way they should live their lives. Their life has a personal witness to the sufferings of Christ. They know what it means to sacrificially love others. That's what it means to be an elder. Would you want your elders to be anybody else? You see, if you get that part right, there's a lot of parts in your life that, you know, you might not know everything. You might not be a great speaker or teacher. But we can know that your heart's right. That's crucial. We're not eyewitnesses to Christ, the sufferings of Christ, as Peter was. But we can live in sacrificial love, and as we do, we gain insight into fellowship with Christ. Paul talks about that, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and it provides fellowship with Christ. We gain experience of knowing Christ and following in the footsteps of Jesus that Peter was writing about earlier in this letter. But it happens only as we lead by living sacrificial love. That's a glory that we now experience and one that we'll experience more fully and eventually perfectly when we get to heaven. Thus, transformation to Christ's likeness is a chief indicator of someone's readiness to be a leader in the church. Isn't that neat? See, I don't know, maybe, you know, I'll show you why I think it's neat. I put it in terms of Christ-likeness all the time. You need to be like Christ to be a leader. But a lot of times when we think of church leadership, we think, oh, okay, yeah, there's the qualifications for an elder in Timothy and Titus. You know, we have this list of, quote, rules we need to follow. Isn't this nicer way to look at it? I know you're ready to be a church leader because I can see sacrificial love. I can see Christ's likeness in you. It's not based on whether you're married or how old you are or if your kids obey you. Those are important and those are part of what's involved here. But it's that the people in the congregation are able to identify sacrificial love in your life. Isn't that what church leadership should be about? Well, let's go into this text. The task of the elder in verses 2 and 3 says they're to shepherd the flock of God. So it's being an under-shepherd. There's the chief shepherd, Jesus, and then there's the under-shepherds, the pastors, the elders of the churches. Peter calls himself a fellow elder, and he exhorts the elders to follow his example. And so, you know, immediately, we don't have a lot of examples of Peter. We have some writings here. But what is the example of Peter that we're to follow? I can't think of Peter and the word shepherd or sheep in the same proximity without thinking of John chapter 21. Remember, John chapter 21 is when Peter meets the resurrected Jesus on the beach. And he is restored after his denials of Christ. Remember, that's the story. Let me briefly go into it. Before you can understand the importance of that story, you have to go back earlier at the Last Supper. The Last Supper, Jesus said, this very night, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter says what? He says, no, Jesus, I will die for you before I let that happen. He would say, I have good shepherd love, the kind of love that lays down its life for a friend. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you'll deny me three times. You don't have my kind of love yet. After the resurrection, when they're on the beach together, Jesus says to Peter three times, take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed them. Take care of them. You can, Peter, have good shepherd love, but now you understand what it means. Before the cross, Peter didn't fully understand what? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Before the cross, nobody understood the value system of God. We see it at the cross. Now Peter knows it. And then Jesus calls Peter to live it. And then Jesus describes for Peter that he will indeed die in that role of sacrificial love. He will die for the sake of Christ. That's the example that Peter lived and set. What does it mean to shepherd? In the Old Testament, you'd be a shepherd if you were just a civic leader, a leader in the community. But in the New Testament, this word is applied to spiritual leaders. You're a spiritual leader. The spiritual shepherd cares for the sheep. He's present when they have needs. When the sheep have needs, the shepherd cares for those needs. The spiritual shepherd oversees the flock. And oversight includes a variety of things. I mean, to take the examples from what it means to care for sheep, you lead them. The shepherd went out with the flock and he walked before them and said, come on. He led them where they needed to go. He gave them direction. He didn't stand behind them and hit them with sticks. The sheep would... I don't know. How many people have experience with sheep? I hate to really bring up this part of it. Yeah, have you really had a lot of experience with sheep? Any of you? Well, let me fill you in. Sheep are stupid. They are the stupidest animal I've ever met. I'm not saying anything about you. I'm just telling you that they are really, really stupid. But they're also... You think I'm jesting, but I'm serious. They also will follow one another. I was helping a guy. We had a few sheep, and I knew how dumb they were. And I was helping a guy who had just gotten his own flock of sheep. And he had put up a piece of plywood. He thought he was going to guide the sheep in a particular direction. And he had this little hole in it. And I saw him doing this, putting this plywood up, and said, they're going to all go through that hole. And he looked at me and said, nah, because this was a little hole. And I just stood there and waited and watched and enjoyed the show as this whole flock of sheep left the pen through this little hole and escaped on him. It only took one of them to do it, and the rest just followed. Sheep need to be led, because left to their own, they don't always make the right choices, and they will follow along any old thing that they see. They need good leadership. spiritual shepherds feed the sheep. That means they teach them the truth of the gospel. They don't teach them what they want to hear. They teach them the truth. The truth is the only thing that's going to help them, feed them, cause them to grow, cause them to change, cause them to become what the chief shepherd wants them to be. The spiritual shepherd protects the sheep. He warns them of danger. He blocks them of going into the dangerous places. And he stands against the dangerous animals that would want to prey on the flock. To do that, he needs to know what danger is so that he can prevent it. The spiritual shepherd also puts the sheep in the sheepfold. He folds the herd. What does that mean? That means he brings them together as a community with a common set of values. That's what you're becoming. I mean, you're becoming to think in the same way, to have the same value system. That's what the spiritual shepherd does. He folds the sheep into a common set of values, brings the community together, makes them one. The spiritual leader remembers that the flock is God's. It doesn't belong to him. He's an under-shepherd. He's doing his job, but the flock belongs to somebody else. Which is not necessarily a bad thing, because that means somebody else ultimately is responsible. Somebody else, God, is responsible. So it does take some of the pressure off the elder, although the elder still has to do his job. The spiritual leader is an example to the flock. As we read here this morning, we talked about Peter's example. Christ-likeness is not optional for the elder. You can't decide if you're going to do it or not. You have to do it. I want you to know that it's not optional for anybody else in the kingdom either. It's just more significant if you're one of the people in leadership. We lead by showing the benefits of being like Christ. If it doesn't look good in my life, why should you want to copy it? That's what it means that you don't drive the herd. You walk before it. You set the example. You show what it looks like. Athanasius wrote, "The life should command and the tongue persuade." We don't tell people what to do and live something else. Our life should be so Christ-like, that should be the thing that causes people to want to have it. The tongue is just the manner in which we persuade you to and teach you how to get there yourself. The power of a life's testimony is what Peter said all the way through this whole book, is how we share the gospel. He said that in chapter 1, and he said that specifically among the unbelievers we live closely with. He said, we do use our words to share our gospel, but we can only share the gospel that's already present in our lives. If it isn't in our lives, our words are nothing. You cannot force people to change. That's something you learn early on in the pastorate. You can't change anybody. They have to see it themselves and want to benefit themselves. They have to want a benefit of seeing your value system. Knowing that you're an example helps you keep your life in check as a leader. You can't just do whatever you want because you know that everything that is seen in your life either becomes something that is permissible or negative, something to be rejected in the lives of other people. You affect lives other than your own when you lead. Next, Peter talks about the motives of an elder. He says the spiritual shepherd oversees willingly. He's not doing his job because he has to, but because his heart is in tune with Christ. You know, when Christ went to the cross, did he do it because he had to? No. He did it willingly. That's what service is about. Having a heart like Christ is willingly serving others, even at great cost to oneself. That's what it means. That's what Jesus did at the cross. God places people into responsibility over others in the church because the people in the church need to be cared for. And so you, when you lead, you're fulfilling God's desire. And you, as you follow, are fulfilling God's desire as you gather together under your spiritual leaders. You're doing your part when you listen and follow your spiritual leaders. Sometimes people avoid serving as elders because they don't feel worthy to the task. That might be because they don't measure up, or it might just be because they have a false sense of their own maturity. Some people don't want to be elders because they think it's a terrible job. Great, I have to have more conflict in my life by dealing with people and their sin. I don't want to make any more decisions. I don't want to have to serve other people. I don't want people looking to me as the example. Some people don't want the responsibility. They think they have enough to do in life. They don't want any more expectations put on them. To the people Peter was writing to, being a leader in that church meant being a target of persecution. We don't have that problem here. Some places in the world, they have that issue. To be a leader in the church is to be the one that will be persecuted more than anyone else. The spiritual leader does not serve for the money. So fleecing the sheep, as we have that expression, is not an option. That cannot be the motive. That is the opposite of sacrificial love. That's exploitation. That's not why we do it. But the gain could be something other than money. People sometimes want to serve in leadership for power or reputation, other things that they can get that aren't material. Eagerness to serve Christ and others is the thing that is supposed to drive the elder. The spiritual leader is to not be domineering. Goes back to the issues of not driving the herd. It's not abusing authority. It's not teaching falsely in order to gain control over others. Sometimes people are mistaught things or have things added to the gospel simply because it just makes it easier to control people. Or to fleece them. I've talked about this before. There are churches that mandate you give 10%. Not biblical, not New Testament, not true. Still taught. And the purpose of it is to have control, have authority, and have finances. We never add to what Jesus said in order to manipulate other people. Ever. And so, I try to only tell you what the gospel is. I tell you what sacrificial love is. You can work out the rest from there. You really can, if you spend some time thinking about it. You really can work the rest out. If you need help, read the New Testament. It'll give you some hints, right? Don't miss the importance of this. Any time you add to what Christ commanded, or teach in a way not according to how the apostles and the New Testament authors elaborated on what the gospel looked like, elaborated on what sacrificial love looks like, then you are putting yourself in the place of Christ. That is what you're doing. You're saying, don't follow Christ, follow me. That's what those leaders do who do that. You're putting yourself forward as better at shaping the consciences of people than the Holy Spirit. You're saying you have a better way of running the church than God does. And the truth is, you aren't helping anyone. You're just inventing new law or old laws that never transform anybody. And then the last thing Peter does is he talks about the promise that's given to elders. They're promised a crown of glory. This is the payment to under-shepherds, the leaders of the church. A crown of glory. We're encouraged to keep on living sacrificially. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others takes great faith, doesn't it? Because you don't get paid for everything in this life. If you don't believe in a resurrection, then you're working for nothing, right? But you believe that there's a payment, a glory later on. An unfading, imperishable, eternal crown of glory. Unlike the honors in this life, those received in heaven lasts for all eternity. Yet they're earned here by faithful service to God. Soundness of doctrine and soundness of leaders is especially important during times of persecution and suffering. Some churches want to be sound in their doctrine, but they're not necessarily sound in whether or not their leaders have sacrificial love. The elder leads by walking before the congregation. The ancient shepherd led the way before the sheep and just called to them to follow. It's natural for a congregation to follow the spiritual path of their pastor and elders. And if the leaders aren't progressing spiritually, they can't lead anyone to spiritual growth. I will have you know that the elders in this church are growing spiritually. They are practicing sacrificial love. Follow them. Follow them. Follow their example. Follow the transformation of their life. That's not to say there are members of the congregation that aren't. There are too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church that we have and the way in which we are growing in our knowledge of the gospel and our living of the gospel and the beauty of the transformation that we see in lives here. We pray that we will continue to see it. We pray that every area of every life will be touched by the truth of sacrificial love. You help us to measure ourselves according to you and you as our chief shepherd, to see how you want us to love and how you want us to grow, to see where you're walking before us and where you're guiding us. Chief shepherd, lead our congregation for your glory. We pray for your kingdom forever and ever. Amen.